Well, good morning, and it's good to be with you this morning, and I'm thankful to be in the house of the Lord today, and thankful to be among God's people. And if you do have your Bibles, let's take them and turn the Word of God to the book of Luke, chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, and I hope you'll excuse my voice this morning. I have spent 2 weeks at a children's camp, and so we were yelling and having a good time, and using everything pretty much that our voices have. So I will hope that you'll excuse me a little bit as far as my voice goes. But if you found your place there in Luke chapter 13, we're going to be speaking this morning on one of the parables of Christ. And you know, if you know the scriptures, that Christ taught often in parables. And what is a parable? Well, it's simple. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And the parables were always about the most simple things. There were parables, many of the parables were about farming, sowing and reaping and laborers going into a vineyard and trees that were planted like this one here. Many of the parables were about things like weddings. These are universal things. You can go anywhere in the world and people have weddings. You can go anywhere in the world and people have farming. And Christ taught to all people, didn't he? These are parables that are so simple that children can understand them. And yet they're so profound that the greatest scholars you could find, you could go to Oxford and Cambridge and find the great scholars, and they could still find great riches in them. This morning we're going to speak about this parable of the fig tree. And of all the parables, perhaps it's the most simple of their parables. Very simple, very easy to understand, and yet it has a very powerful meaning. This is a parable really about being wasteful. I remember several years ago when I first had a chance to go to New York City, and I was staying with some friends of mine in New Jersey, and we were driving into the city. We're driving into Manhattan on a day, and right before you drive into New York City from New Jersey, you cross an area called the Meadowlands. And sitting right there in the Meadowlands, right before you cross the river into New York City, there's one of the largest shopping centers that's ever been built. It's massive. You can see it for miles and miles away. This massive thing has room for any kind of shop you can imagine. It has room for any kind of amusements you can imagine. I think it has a 21-screen movie theater. It has two or three bowling alleys. It has ice skating rink. It has even an indoor snow skiing venue. It's an amazing place. It's huge. And as you drive by that thing, you notice something about it. It's empty. The people that built it, the group that developed the shopping center and built it, and they built it up and completed it and finished it, and then the bottom of the economy fell out. And so for the last 7 or 8 years, this shopping center is set there empty. And it's sitting on very prime real estate in a nice place, but it's sitting empty. It's wasting the ground that it sits on. It's a wasteful thing. And the same thing could be said really this morning of the person, the sinner who has yet to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Someone who's heard the gospel again and again and again and has never responded. Someone who's heard the gospel and has never repented of their sins and trusted in Christ Jesus. And it can be said the same of you, that you're being wasteful. What do you mean by that? Well, let's look through this parable here and we'll look at a few things. We'll just read through the parable here. The first thing we want to notice about this parable is the occasion of the parable. Why did Christ give this teaching to these people? Well, there was a background to it. It says in verse number 1, it says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18, upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise answer. There's a background that's given here, and Christ is referring to these people to two recent headline news events. If these were things that had happened today, they would be, if we turned on the BBC, they'd be right there on the front page of the BBC. And there are two headline events. One of them was about a man named Judas Galantis. Judas Galantis was a Galilean, and he rebelled against the Roman government and started a rebellion and uprising in the land of Galilee. And Pilate came and he tried to deal with this rebellion. And so what he did is he waited till the Sabbath day. And he waited till these men, the Judas Galantis and his followers, came into the temple to bring their sacrifice. And while they were in the very act of giving their sacrifice, Pilate commanded his soldiers to come and to kill all of them. And so as the sacrifice, the goat or the lamb or the bullock, whatever they were doing, was being bled there on their altar, their own blood, as they were killed, was mingled with it. And it was headline news. People were horrified that that had happened. And there were different opinions on it. Some people thought that these people were martyrs. And some people thought that these people were just awful sinners. If God allowed them to die such an awful, horrible, despicable death, these people must have been awful people. They must have been the worst of the worst, let me tell you. And it was talk that was going around. And there were lots of political opinions about these two people. But Christ gives an answer. He said, these men, they weren't better or worse than anyone else. And instead of that, he pointed them to everyone's need to repent. He said, do you think these people were sinners above you? Or above you? Or above you? No. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He pointed them to the great need of every person, the need to repent. And then he goes on to another event. This one was a bit different. It was a natural disaster. And there were people, there were 18 people in the town of Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem. There was a tower. It would have been very well known, would have been a landmark there in that building, the Tower of Siloam. And on a certain day, whether it was from an earthquake or whether it was from poor construction, the Bible doesn't really tell us and history doesn't tell us. But on a certain day, that tower fell down and 18 people were killed in that tower. And there was different opinions about these 18. Were these people unfortunate victims? Or maybe because they happened to be there at that exact time that it was God's judgment upon them. There were different opinions. I remember when I first went to university in the United States, maybe you remember hearing news about it, we had a hurricane, Hurricane Katrina, and it came and it destroyed the entire city of New Orleans. And it didn't take very long at all until very religious people began to get up in their pulpits around the country and say, oh, the reason that this hurricane come, it was a judgment of God upon that city, the town of New Orleans. Is not known for being a very moral city. And it's God's judgment upon this city and God's wiping it off the face of the planet. And we could see a very similar thing to perhaps what the Jews were thinking. But Christ comes to them and stops them and says, wait a second. Do you think that these men that perished in this natural disaster, do you think they were sinners above anybody else? No, they weren't. It could have just as easily been you. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And Christ used this occasion, these two events that were going on in people's lives, and perhaps in the back of everyone's mind as they sat there that day as Christ was teaching them on the Sabbath day in that synagogue, there was these headline news, these events that were in the back of everyone's mind, and maybe perhaps people were tempted to think, well, I'm better than these people. Oh, I'm not as bad a sinner as the 18 that the tower fell on. I'm not as bad of a sinner as those rebels who were killed while they were giving their sacrifice. I'm better than them. I'm a decent person. I'm okay. But Christ desired to point them to their true need, and that is a need for repentance. And so he comes and he gives them this parable. And as we look at this parable, in light of these recent events that happened, Christ comes to them and he gives them this parable. This parable is something that he gives to show them something, to show them every person's need to repent. Every person's need to come to Jesus Christ for salvation, to believe in Him. But even more than that, in this parable we see God's amazing mercy towards sinners. This is a parable of mercy. Let's look at this parable. It says in verse 6, He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he to the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And here's the parable. And in this parable, really, you see two great themes that are running along in it. The first thing that you see running through this parable is the failure of the fig tree. This fig tree had been planted. As it was planted, it was put there for a purpose. You might plant other kinds of trees just for decoration. But if you plant a fig tree, or you plant an apple tree, or you plant a cherry tree, why are you planting that tree? There's a purpose behind it, isn't it? You want some fruit. You want that tree. It might take a few years to start bearing fruit, but once it's come to an age of maturity, you expect to find some fruit on it. We have a cherry tree in our back garden where we live, and every year there's all sorts. It just gets filled up with cherries, and I get really excited, and I think, oh, we're going to get lots of cherries. And it's the moment the cherries get ripe. You know what happens? I think every bird in West Sussex comes and eats every single one of the cherries, and there's not a single one of them left. And I'm always disappointed. And I look at that tree year after year, and I'm disappointed. I want some cherries. I like cherries. But I get none. And you see the failure of the fig tree. It had been planted there for a purpose. The farmer wanted that to bear figs. Maybe not just for his own enjoyment, but for his own living. He planted it there so he could take those figs, so he could sell them, so he could earn a living for his family and for his livelihood. It was there for a purpose. He had given lots of resources to this fig tree. This fig tree had been sitting there for at least three years, but we think even longer than that, because the man expected fruit for 3 years. So even before that, until the tree reached the fruit-bearing age, it had been sitting there for that long, taking up water. Now, if you've never come from a desert place, maybe there's people in here like me. I grew up in a desert place. And if you've ever lived in a desert place, you know how precious water is. And you know, I remember certain times during the year when droughts would get very bad, when we would start rationing water. I'm not talking about a hose pipe ban. Literally, you had certain amount of water you could use, and that was it. And you couldn't water your gardens at all. And you couldn't, if you had trees, you couldn't water your trees. And a lot of farmers had a very difficult time. Water is a very precious thing in this part of the world, in the nation of Israel. It's a desert place. He had given this tree not just water. He had given this tree labor. He had hired a vine dresser. He'd hired a worker, a laborer, to come and to take this tree and to prune it and to dress it and to take care of it and to look after it. And he had given it space. His garden may not have been a very big garden. And he could have easily used that space to plant some other tree, or to plant some other crop that would bear fruit. He'd given it all these resources, and yet the fig tree failed. Year after year after year, the farmer came and found none. You see the failure of the fig tree. But the other great theme you see running through this parable is the patience of the farmer. You see, this tree by all means deserved to be cut down, and deserved to be cut down immediately. If you were a farmer and you made a living at selling figs, and you had a tree that wasn't bearing figs, I don't think any of us would hesitate to cut it down immediately, would we? Cut it down, plant another one, and I'll wait for that one to grow. We wouldn't hesitate, would we? That tree, it's business. Business is business. Who cares about the tree? But you see the patience of the farmer. It deserved to be cut down immediately. It was cumbering the ground, the farmer said. He said, why cumbereth it the ground? That means it was wasting the ground that it sat on. And this farmer had every right to cut it down. And he even wanted to. But he had the dresser, his servant, who came and interceded for the tree. And the servant said, just give me 1 year. Wait a second. Don't cut it down yet. Don't go get your axe yet. Give me 1 year. And let's dig about it. Let's dig it and dung it. Let's dig around this tree. Let's put some fertilizer, some dung in there. Let's put some fertilizer in there. And let's see if this tree will change its ways. And if it bears fruit, well, wonderful. Praise the Lord, it's bearing fruit. We've got some figs. We can start selling some figs. The tree's finally come through. And if it doesn't, you can still cut it down. But give it a little time. Give it some patience. Show a little mercy towards this tree. This is a story. It's a simple thing, but you know, all of us know, this isn't a story about farming. This isn't a story about how to grow figs. This is a story about our need for salvation. You see this fig tree? This fig tree is a picture of the unconverted sinner, of someone who has yet to trust in Jesus Christ by faith for salvation. Just like this tree took up water, took up the ground it was sitting on, took up the time and the labor of those that worked on it. Someone who is without Christ is taking up and wasting all the good things that God has given to you. Did you know if you're here and you're sat here this morning and you've never been saved, that God has given you many wonderful things? We don't look at what God has given us very often. We tend to think that we're self-made men, don't we? But we're not. God has given you life. You're sitting here this morning and you're alive. Your heart, it's beating somewhere between 60 and 100 beats a minute. Any one of them could be your last, but God keeps telling that heart, keep going, keep beating. Every time you breathe in, you're breathing in oxygen that God has provided for you. If you have clothes on your back, God has provided either someone to give them to you, or He has provided a way for you to earn the money to purchase them yourself. And throughout your entire life, God has provided for you. He's given you provision. He made you. Not only that, He loves you. He has given you His love from the time you were born until the time you are right now. God has given you His love. God has kept you alive. What have you given Him in return? See, the unsaved sinner is like this fig tree. It takes and it takes and it takes from the Master, but it has nothing to offer back in return. Oh, it might grow lots of leaves. That fig tree might have had lots of wonderful, beautiful green leaves, but He wasn't interested in leaves. And you might have lots of things that other people might look at you and say, oh, you do many things very well. You're a very religious person. You're a very decent, clean living, moral person. But that's not what God has asked from you. And you have no spiritual fruit to offer. To be honest, if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, you have nothing but sin to offer in return for all the goodness God has given to you. Before I was saved, I had nothing but sin to offer God for all the wonderful things He had given to me. And without Christ, at your very best, you're wasting. You're like a tree that's wasting the ground it's planted in. And you go through your life from birth till death, wasting the life that God has given you. This fig tree, a picture of the unsaved sinner. Maybe it's a picture of you this morning. I don't know. God knows your heart. The farmer, who's he a picture of? Well, it's pretty easy to understand. He's a picture of the Lord, isn't he? He's the owner, the rightful owner of the tree. He's the rightful owner, not just of the tree, but of the entire garden. And the farmer comes to this tree. And he's come to it year after year after year, expecting fruit, and he finds none. And what's his desire? He says, cut it down. That's a picture of the Lord's judgment. God's judgment is a very real thing. It's something that all of us deserve whenever we sin. And we've all sinned. And God has the legal right and the legal obligation to strike us down the moment we sin. You tell a lie, God has the right to strike you down dead. The wages of sin is death. I'm giving you your wages. He has that right, doesn't He? But in fact, if that were the case, if that's how God acted, if that's how God's judgment worked, none of us would last until the end of the day, would we? Much less a month or a week or a year. And we see this, and in this parable, you don't just see the farmer, though. There's one more character. The farmer is a picture of the Lord. There's another person. There's the dresser of the vineyard, the servant, the farmer's servant, the man that he hired to look after the vineyard. And this dresser is the one that comes to the farmer and pleads and intercedes for this tree. And that's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And though we deserve death, though we deserve judgment, though we deserve to be cut down, Christ intercedes for sinners. Are you a sinner this morning? Jesus Christ is interceding for you. Jesus Christ, he comes before the Father and pleads on your behalf. He is a friend of sinners. And I thank God for it. And he offers a solution to this farmer. He says, you don't have to do it. I'll do it. Give me 1 year. I'll come and I'll dig and I'll dung this tree. What a humiliating work. This man, this dresser, would have had to get down on both knees and take a shovel or a spade and dig a hole. And then he would have had to take his own hands and pick up dung, animal excrement, and work it into the roots. Work it into this tree. Personally apply it with his own hands. It speaks to us of Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and humbled himself, who was made in the likeness and in the form of a servant, who became man without ceasing to become God, to be God. And with his hands were pierced and his blood was shed. And with his own body on the tree, he humiliated himself as he paid for our sins. He's a picture of Christ Jesus. And he died on the cross. His hands were pierced. His head was wounded so that we might have eternal life. So that we might not face God's judgment. You know, in this parable, there's a time limit given. The dresser comes to the farmer and he says, give me a year. There was a set time given. Let's give it 1 year and see if it bears fruit, and then we're going to cut it down. It was a set time given. Dad, did you know that's a picture of your life? Did you know all of us have a set time? All of our days are numbered. Your days might be more than mine. You might have such and such many 100 days or 1,000 days left to live, and I might have less or more. Our days are numbered. We don't know the number of them, do we? But God sure knows the number of them. He knows every single one of them. And he knows the day when that set time in your life is up. We don't know how much it is, but God knows. And isn't it a wonderful thing that God gives sinners so much time to repent? That God doesn't judge immediately, but that he gives a set time for people who are far from God, who have sinned against his holiness, to come and to turn unto him. 1 Peter 2 verse 8, perhaps one of my favorite verses in Scripture, tells us that our Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does that word long-suffering mean? It means, it means patience. Well, it goes much further than patience. Long-suffering has the word suffer in it. And it literally means what it says. It means to suffer for a long time for something. Long-suffering. And we see this idea that God, when we sin, that God suffers. It grieves the heart of God when we sin. And yet he allows it. But he only allows it for a time. For a set time. And he will judge it eventually. So we see this parable. And it's a simple parable. A very simple meaning. I think anyone can understand it. But how does it apply to you this morning? Are you here and you're in this building? And you've up to this point in your life, you've been undecided about Christ. Oh, you've made the effort to come through the rain, to come through a thunderstorm, to be here at church this morning. There were other people that perhaps could have been here that didn't. But you made the effort to come in. But yet, as you sit here this morning, you're undecided concerning Christ. May I encourage you, may I plead with you to come to Jesus Christ today. There will come a day when all of our lives will be cut down. And it could be that right now, at this moment in your life, God is digging and dunging in your life. Perhaps He's brought circumstances into your life that are very uncomfortable, that are very stinky, that you don't like. What is God doing? Oh, why is God always being mean to me? Why is He always doing these things? He's doing it for a reason. He's doing it to get your attention. He's doing it to encourage you to repent and to change your ways. And if you're yet undecided about Jesus Christ, don't waste the mercy that God Almighty has given you. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Trust Him and Him alone for your salvation. But there's an application here for believers. And I'm very thankful, actually, this morning that it's pouring buckets of rain outside. You know why? Because the people who are here this morning are the people who are committed to this church and to this fellowship and to this body of believers. And I'm grateful that those are the people that are here this morning, because I think I can speak very, very plainly. Perhaps there's an application here for this church. Now, I wouldn't say at all that this church is exactly like the fig tree. I don't think this is a fruitless church. I've been to churches that are fruitless churches. I think this church is far from a fruitless church. Nothing of that sort. But in light of recent events, I believe what God is doing, and I believe this is what God put on my heart, that God is digging and dunging this church right now. And the difficulties that you have all gone through, and it breaks my heart to hear so many of them. What is God doing? He's digging and dunging. Why? Why? Why the uncomfortableness? Why the uncertainty about the future? Why? So that you may bear more fruit. Perhaps you're already bearing fruits, but it's God's desire that we may bear more fruit. He purges us. It says elsewhere in the New Testament that why? Whom He loves, that those who bear fruit, what does He do to the ones that are bearing fruit? He purges them so that they may bear more fruit. There are a lot of churches out there today that God doesn't bother purging because they're not bearing fruit. There's no point. But it could be that now, at this point in the life of this church, God is digging and dunging so that you may bear more fruit. And there might be some who are misguided, some who have not the Spirit of Christ, who would look at this place and say, "Why cumbereth it the ground?" But I say, let's carry on. Let's see what God is doing. Let's allow God to do His work. Let's do, as the Bible says, let patience have her perfect work. And allow God to continue His work, that ye as believers may bear more fruit. We can all bear more fruit, can't we? We all need to bear more fruit. I myself am greatly convicted about this in my life. Oh, God's miraculously given us a building there in Brighton. We've got a building. He's brought people in. We've got people. And the easiest temptation in the world for me is just to be satisfied. See, we've got a building. We've got people. We've got some children who come into the Sunday school. We're doing well. We're doing better than some. Oh, but it is God's desire that we bear more fruit, isn't it? And may God do His work of digging and dunging. And may we all as individuals, not just individuals, as a church body collectively, allow the Lord to do this work and pray and seek Him for that purpose, that ye may bear more fruits. Take a look around you. Take a look at this city that you're in, at this country that we live in. There's a great need for fruit, isn't there? In the history of this great nation, has the harvest ever been greater? There is a great need for a fruit to be born. And I believe that God is doing a work amongst churches. And He's digging and dunging them so that they may bear forth more fruit. May God help us to be people who will be willing to yield ourselves to Christ. When you dig and you dung, when you prune, when you purge, what are you doing? You're trimming away all the excess. May God help us as Christians to trim away the excess. We live in an age of excess. Never in the history of the world have human beings owned more things than we own. Each one of us sitting in this room today lives a better and more comfortable life than kings lived 1,000 years ago. We have more technology, more information, more comforts at our disposal. There's never been a time in human history where we've had more distractions and entertainments. You can entertain yourself to death a million different ways with every hobby and thing you can possibly imagine. And when God comes to a believer, when God comes to a church and begins digging and dunging, He begins pruning, He begins purging, what is He doing? He's wanting you, seeking to get rid of the excess. Let's trim away the excess. Let's trim away the fat from our lives. And let's see what God could do with Christians that had one goal, one purpose, and that's it, to bear fruit. A fig tree's got one purpose in the ground. It's not to look pretty. I can plant an ornamental tree if I wanted that. It's not to smell nice. There's other trees I could plant to do that. It's to bear fruit. If you're a Christian here, God has given you one purpose and one purpose only, to bear fruit. It's not to have a nice home. There's nothing wrong with having a nice home. But that's not your purpose. It's not to have the best job. There's nothing wrong with having a good job. That's not your purpose. You have one purpose and one purpose alone, and that's to bear fruit for the glory of God and for the glory of Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us in these things. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the time that we've been given. Time is something we can't add any to our lives and we can't take any away. It's a gift from Thee. And like this fig tree was set there in the ground for a set time before it was due to be cut down, our lives are the same way. Teach us, as the psalmist said, to number our days so that we may know our end. Work in hearts this morning, we pray. I'm thankful for every person who came here this morning, who braved the elements, who forgot about any other things they could have been doing and were determined to be in the house of the Lord. Speak to them, we pray. If there's someone lost here this morning, by Thy Spirit, draw them unto Thyself. May they understand their situation. May they understand the danger they are in of being cut down. But more than that, may they understand the mercy of Almighty God. Draw them unto Thee today. For those believers who are here, strengthen and encourage them. Purge them, I pray. They may bear forth much fruit. Be with this church, with this group, and with this body of believers. Be with their pastor. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Help them, we pray. For we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn this morning.